I'd like to welcome everyone back tonight, those of you that were here this morning. If you're with us for the first time today, it's very good to see you as well. I don't know if you noticed, you can be opening your Bibles, I'm sorry, to Romans chapter 12. We'll be there in just a moment, Romans 12. I don't know if Chip meant to do this in his selection of songs. Probably he's thoughtful about that, but the first song that we sang about marching to Zion, it's kind of an exciting song. I mean, it's this march song talking about how we're walking through Emmanuel's land and we're really part of Mount Zion now, the kingdom of God, and we're marching to the ultimate expression of that Zion someday in heaven. And it is a song about joyful things and spiritual warfare and victories and all of that. Then the second song that he sang is a song that I think we all sing with a lot of heart because we understand that song. There's things that happen in life that are difficult, but yet our attitude is that it is well with my soul because I know what waits for me. There's a verse in We're Marching to Zion that I don't know that I fully understand it, but I think it's like the third, maybe fourth verse. It says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before I reach the heavenly fields. And I think what that means is my life is filled with all kinds of sweet things. My life is filled with all kinds of sacred victories and enjoyable experiences. And this is one of those times, you know. It is a sweet thing to be together with God's people and to be excited about going to heaven. That's one of the many things that Zion yields to me in my life. Yet along that path with all those victories, there are those things that are difficult that make my soul long to be there. And I just think that's such a great thought. And I think it was all tied well together by Jesse's prayer where he said that we know that this isn't our home and that if we just make it through this little while, we'll be where we're supposed to be someday. And I think that's a good thought. I hope I can add to your worship tonight as we think about God together and think about our place and all of that. I mentioned this morning that I was going to be doing a lesson from our yearly theme, Romans chapter 12, again. And we're going to talk about being a living sacrifice in a very specific way. This morning we did an overview of verses 3 through 8, and we talked about some of the different gifts that God gave the body of Christ, something that all of us fit in somewhere. And I told you what we do tonight is we were going to look at specifically the gift of prophecy or being a prophet. And like I said this morning, I'm not going to define that in a bunch of different ways. We're not going to really dig into all the questions about the spiritual gift of prophecy. Really what I want to look at is sort of the spirit of a prophet or the character of a prophet and what it would, whether or not you and I maybe fit into that category. Somebody who speaks God's things, who is bold to say what God wants us to say on any given occasion. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. This morning I put up a verse about how to develop my gift, and I took you to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And how God says there to stir up the gift. What I hoped this morning would do would be get some of you thinking about what exactly is my place or places, plural, and how can I begin to do a better job with that. All of these lessons that I'm going to do this year on the specific gifts are meant to stir us up. The idea is very simple, and you'll see in just a moment as I do this lesson, we're just going to look at some of the characteristics of someone in this category. And in so looking at the characteristics, you and I need to either challenge ourselves to be more like that, or we may just need to recognize that that's kind of how we are or want to be, and we need to just give ourselves a kick or a push to get there to the full extent. And then we'll also talk a little bit about some of the perils or the dangers inherent in those characteristics, because there are some. And you'll see how that works in just a moment. what I want to do, though, is I want to show you another verse that answers this question about how do I develop or stir up my gift. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I have a feeling that during this series of lessons on the gifts, I'll probably go to this section of Scripture quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians, really starting around chapter 11, but especially chapter 12, Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts, and mostly under the category of the miraculous, supernatural, revelation kind of gifts, where people were hearing from God what he wanted the church to hear, and so they were supernaturally revealing that through tongues or through special knowledge or revelation. But what we find in these chapters are really great instructions about how to use gifts right. What's the idea of the gift? What should be my attitude towards my gift that God's blessed me with? Here in chapter 14, I just want you to notice verse 12. Look close at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. I want you to look at that verse and ask yourself this question. Is that verse true about you? Are you zealous for spiritual gifts? Or let me just say it a different way. Are you zealous about the idea that God has a plan for the abilities he's given you? Does that excite you? Does that stir some passion in you where your thought is, this is really a neat idea that God's blessed me with something I can do in his kingdom and in his world to do good for him? Now, some of you are going to answer not really to that. You know, that doesn't really get you that excited, to which I would say you need to start thinking some differently about this. I need you to be reminded of this text in 2 Timothy, that God's given us a spirit of love. And if you really have the spirit of love in your heart, then the idea that God's blessed you with some ability to love and help others, that ought to excite you. But look again at 1 Corinthians 14, 12, and let me show you one more thing in that verse. He says, if your attitude is that you're zealous for gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. What does that mean? It means, I think, this. You might be gifted in your life. I might be gifted in my life. And I like the idea of getting better at what I do and who I am so that I can abound to the building up of myself or my own sort of property or my own reputation. But I want to learn how to do more so that I can be better at what I do. You know, this text says that I ought to want to learn to be better at what I do for the edification of everybody else. So here's my question for you to start tonight. What evidence have you shown in your life that you seek to abound for the edification of the church? If I was to ask anybody in this audience, have you sought to abound for the edification of the church? And you said, well, sure, yeah, I have. Then I would ask you, tell me how you've sought to abound in that. How would you answer that? Have you spent time thinking about how to make your gift work better? Have you spent time thinking about ways that you could fine-tune your abilities or your opportunities? Have you spent time really going after the education that it would take to get better at what you do by asking someone who you see that's gifted in that way and saying, help me, teach me, train me, how can I do this better? Now, some of you I know do that because some of you have come to me to ask me for help for certain things. I've seen you ask others for help or mentoring and other things. But here's my question. If you really are obeying the command to seek to abound to the edification of the church, what's the fruit of it in your life? So that's what this lesson's about. For those of us that think we might be bold speakers or want to speak up more often in our workplace or in our family for God, I want you to think about the education that we're about to go through right now. I told you this morning that one of the ways that we can identify with these gifts is by picturing ourselves in a scene and by picturing perhaps us being with someone like that in Scripture. Tonight we're going to talk about Peter. We're going to talk about how Peter sort of manifests the spirit of a prophet, a bold speaker, and what we learn from him. This morning when we told that story about a waiter dumping stuff at a restaurant and all the gifted people sitting around the table and how a prophet might respond with, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. Of course, the right attitude for saying that would not be because simply you're annoyed, but it would be because you really do want to fix and correct the future. I think Peter is like this, and you'll see as we go some things about him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a list of characteristics of a prophet, and I want you to see if you see yourself in this, or you feel like this is something you could get better at. And then we'll go back through the same list and talk about a corresponding danger for this characteristic. Number one, I think prophets have this need to express themselves. Look at Matthew chapter 16. And let me show you this passage with Peter. Matthew 16, starting around verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Do you all identify with Peter there? Now, look at what happened. Jesus asked a question and said, "Who do people say that I am?" Did you notice that everybody spoke up when he asked it like that? Pay attention to this. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" You know what? I've had questions like that posed in a Bible class or whatever. And that's really easy to answer. You know why? Because I can say any stupid thing I want. I'm just quoting people. You know, I can say, "People say this and people say that," and the teacher's going to go, "Yeah, and isn't that crazy?" And I say, "That's right." But then when somebody says, "Who do you say that I am?" How come nobody speaks up except Peter? You ever been in that situation? Where you have to go from generalities to commitment. Now, some of us, we're all right with that. We'll say, "This is what it is. This is the answer." And sometimes we'll be rewarded for that because it's the right answer. But sometimes, even in a matter of a couple of minutes, we'll go from what Peter did in getting it right to Peter getting it wrong. And he goes from a rock, you know, in his confession to another kind of rock that's a rock of stumbling in just a couple verses. But are you like this? Do you feel this need to sort of express yourself? Say what you know the answer is. You know, for those of you that don't feel like that, I don't understand that because I'm this way. And I got a feeling that a lot of you are this way. I got a feeling a lot of you aren't this way in some public areas, but if I was in your house and it was a conversation between you and your spouse or your kids, I have a feeling that a lot more of us have this tendency to want to go ahead and say what we're thinking. That's kind of the characteristic of somebody who's bold. I think prophets sometimes make a quick impression. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And for those of you that are familiar with what the context of this, Jesus and Peter and a couple of guys are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appear. And if that's not just an amazing scene and awe-inspiring, I don't know what would be. But imagine just sort of the awkwardness of all of that and feeling like you just had to say something, you know? And so Peter just speaks up, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Well, that is the understatement of the millennium. But I got another idea. Let's build 3 tabernacles because you all are equal. And of course, God from heaven speaks words and says, they're not all equal. "This is my son, hear him," and the other two disappear. Peter learns an important lesson. But I see in this the caricature of Peter where he makes a quick impression. He'll say things because of the silence of a moment. By the way, has anybody ever heard of the 7-minute lull? Anybody ever heard that? I've heard a few different people talk about this. In any given conversation around a dinner table or in a place where people are talking, on average, every 7 minutes, there's just one of those moments where everybody doesn't have anything to talk about, and it gets really quiet. Remember that? You know what I'm talking about? And you all sort of look at each other. I went to lunch with a couple people today, and that happened a couple times. Are you the person that when you're sitting in that, you just like start getting twitchy, and you got to like throw out a question, you know, or something to get conversation started again? That's totally how I am. I think that might be a prophet characteristic. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 5. Now, to be fair, what we're about to look at here, Peter is inspired. And Peter is an apostle who has supernatural ability because of the Holy Spirit that was given to him. And I'm certain that a lot of this scene has something to do with that. But on the other hand, I believe that people who are this way, kind of speak their mind and are used to speaking their mind and kind of put themselves out there, they learn some things about people and themselves and sometimes can be pretty alert to dishonesty. And they also might be pretty willing to confront dishonesty when they hear it. That's what we see in this story. Look at verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And then it talks about how a couple of hours later, his wife Sapphira shows up. And Peter has another sort of engagement with her. Are any of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but are any of you good at this? And you've gotten to the point where you can kind of, most of the time, or some of the time, tell when somebody's just not telling the truth. Moms are prophets, aren't they? I mean, they just kind of know when you're not telling the truth. But maybe you've lived long enough and you've had enough conversation and you know yourself well enough that you can tell when somebody's really not answering the question or they're trying to avoid the issue. And your tendency is, and I'm going to suggest in love, you want to help them with that. Because you know as well as I that the truth sets you free, that light exposes darkness. And what all of us need is a healthy dose of that. And so when I have somebody that I care for that's being dishonest with information or themselves or whatever, I can oftentimes, not always, see it, and I'm willing to say something about that. And maybe you see yourself in that. Look at Luke chapter 5. This is a really interesting scene. Peter is a fisherman, and when Jesus shows up here on this scene, he tells these fishermen to do something that really wasn't a very wise thing to do for a fisherman. There in verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. There's a couple things about this. Number one, it's terribly inconvenient. Peter's been fishing all night. He's come in from his trip. If you know anything about how hard it was to take care of those nets and get things packed up, for Jesus to say, "Put your boats back out in the water," that's just frustrating. But Peter does it, even though he sort of complains for a second and says, "We've done this already, Jesus." Now, the other thing that Jesus says that might have something to do with this is that he tells them to throw their nets into deep water. That's not typical. The way those nets worked, you typically wanted to have shallower water. Otherwise, the fish could swim down and out of the nets. Those nets that they threw typically had to rest toward the bottom to catch anything. So Peter recognizes that what goes on in this scene is miraculous and is above his head. And when he finally understands what he's in front of, he falls down and admits that he has failures. We'll talk about this in a moment, but sometimes prophetic kind of people, very bold people, they aren't always very honest with their faults. But I'll tell you, the ones that really care about what God says, they constantly carry around in them a very clear picture of their failure. I'll tell you, I don't understand preachers who don't talk about their failures. I don't. There's either just a lot of really perfect preachers, or there's guys who perhaps just don't talk about it. But I think maybe there's some who just don't see it. But real people who understand what God says, understand it applies to them. And I think that's interesting about Peter. Wholehearted involvement. Matthew chapter 19, if you'd look there. Matthew 19. Peter says in verse 27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" I think people that have a prophet mentality, this might be the way they are. They're sort of all in. It's sort of a 100% thing. It's I'm going to go ahead and do this, and whatever the cost is, the cost is. But if you look back over Bible history at the prophets of God, what you'll see is people who oftentimes gave up everything, their reputation, their life, their livelihood, their sanity on some occasions, simply because they wanted so badly to tell people what God wanted, they were all in. And perhaps you find that tendency about yourself to put yourself all into something. Well, I think that may be a gift from God that's supposed to be used the right way. Look at John chapter 6, if you would. John 6. John chapter 6, verse 67. Actually, let's start in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The way that I put this up here is that I think prophetic kinds of people, people that have this kind of character, are uncommonly loyal to truth, more than some. That when there's a thus saith the Lord, even if it's unpopular or difficult, and even if we can't necessarily wrap our heads around it, the attitude is, that's all I've got, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, practically, I think this might be the kind of person that always wants to be right. Maybe you're one of those people. You hate being wrong. And so I don't care what the question is. You want to be right. And so you say the right answer. And then you fight for it. Even if somebody's totally proven that you're wrong about that. And you might try to shut them up. And you try to walk away. And you might try to do everything. But you just want to make sure you're right. Well, I wouldn't say that particular part of that character is good. But the idea of wanting to be right is good. So I think that's a couple of things to think about there. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42, and I'm going to go through these last couple a little more quickly. Acts 5, you see Peter again. And in that context, he is threatened and beaten. And all kinds of terrible things are going on because he is speaking up for the Lord. And in this text, we learn that he saw this as a reason to rejoice. This is something that he felt okay with. By the way, I have seen people, even in this congregation, become sort of people that are like this in their character. I've seen them become it, like in a period of days or weeks. Where when they're first standing up for what's right and people are hurling abuse at them or making it hard on them, they're wilting under that kind of pressure. And then at some point, that person who was like that understands what Jesus said about being blessed by being persecuted. And all of a sudden, they're no longer despondent about such opposition. They're joyful about it. And they're excited about the fact that they get to suffer for the Lord. I've seen people grow into that position, and I think that's neat. Another characteristic of a prophet is that they can be persuasive in defining the truth. We read earlier from Acts chapter 2 in our scripture reading, but if you read the rest of Acts 2, you have Peter delivering this sermon that was able to convict and touch the hearts of the hearers. Now, once again, Peter's an inspired man, and I understand that much of his gift was because God had given him that. But prophets are people who oftentimes can speak the things of God and move people to obedience. And they're not afraid to say what needs to be said on such occasions. When questions like, what must I do? Or what do I need to do? How should I be saved? Are asked. They don't hem and haw. They say, here's what God says. And then they keep encouraging them to be saved. That's the kind of thing that not everybody possesses. Finally, last characteristic. Prophets desire justice and judgment. They absolutely hate injustice. And they hate evil things. They don't like it when things aren't right. That's why they try to speak right things. The story in John 18, verse 10, is when Peter drew his sword and tried to cut off the head of a guy but missed and accidentally cut off his ear instead. He didn't like the injustice of that moment. And perhaps you're like that. Now, I don't know if you saw yourself in any of that, but I think those kind of observations about Peter are also observations about someone that might have this character. So for just a couple of minutes, let me go back through them and let me show you a couple of warnings that I think are biblical but also just experiential about the dangers of each of these characteristics. Number one, that need to express yourself. I'm afraid in my life I have often spoken too fast. And I have spoken before listening. James has some things to say about that in James chapter 1 about everyone being quick to hear and slow to speak. And James actually talks about that a lot in his book in the use of the tongue. But in my zeal to express myself, one of the things I need to be careful about is speaking too quickly and not being a listener. In fact, I'll say this, a prophet can be much more effective if they'll first listen to know what it is exactly God would say in such a circumstance as this. I need to understand the situation. Second thing we talked about was making quick impressions. Like Peter on that occasion that we pointed out, sometimes we can jump to conclusions. I'm in a situation, I see it unfolding, and I'm pretty certain that this is exactly what's going on, so I jump all over it. And as time goes on, I begin to realize there's more to it than that. It's kind of like the last one. But maybe you found yourself in this situation, jumping to conclusions, even though you like to sort of get on the ball or nip things in the bud. When I'm alert to dishonesty, sometimes I can overreact to dishonesty. You know something? People lie all the time. They just do. And you know what? We do it. We aren't always honest. And when we make mistakes about honesty and we say something that's untrue and somebody catches us in our dishonesty, one of the most hurtful things that can happen in that situation is that somebody overreacts. And what I mean by overreacting to dishonesty is, I can't believe that you lied, and I'm never going to let you forget that you were dishonest in that moment. I think we need to be careful about that. Prophets need to be merciful. If a prophet's not merciful, they end up like Jonah, just bitter about having to tell people things that are right, but really not caring that anybody be saved by it. So I think this is an important warning. What about being open with our own faults? I'll tell you what, I think this is one thing that I struggle with, is that I can be overly critical of myself, and sometimes I can be very condemning of myself. Sometimes I'm so aware of my faults and failures that I just feel like stopping talking about anything to anybody. If you all knew how often I thought about quitting my job, you'd understand this. Sometimes I'll be sitting right there getting ready to get up, and I'll be thinking about the words of a song or a prayer that's prayed, or be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I'll think about my shortcomings, and I'll start to get emotional, and I'll think, you know what, today's the day I'm just not going to get up, because I shouldn't be talking to anybody about anything. And I think that I need to be careful about that. Wholehearted involvement. Wholeheartedly involved people need to be careful that they're not impetuous and hasty. I've had a couple of the young men that have become Christians lately tell me that their parents actually said the same thing to a couple of them. They said, and I'm not sure if I think a couple of them are here, so I don't mean, they'll know who I'm talking about. Their parents said something like this. Oh, you're a Christian now and you're taking it really serious. Well, this will pass. You do this with everything. You get into music and it's all about music, and you get into this and it's all about that, and it's just another fad of yours. Because it seems like anything you do, you just put yourself into it, whether it's a girl or a hobby or whatever, this is just kind of how you are. And I know for some of them, that rattled them a little bit and thought, maybe that's right, maybe that's what it is, it's just one of my zealous moments. But if that's my character, I need to make sure that I'm thoughtful about what it is that I actually give 100% to, and make sure that I'm not moving too quickly and examining what I should. If I'm uncommonly loyal to truth, I might sometimes cut people off, and I might have little patience. You ever seen that? You ever done that? I mean, you're in a conversation about something, somebody's trying to explain themselves, somebody's trying to explain why they believe what they believe, and you just take over. I mean, it's sort of like the earlier things about speaking too quickly, but you're not really giving them the dignity to get their words out. I'll tell you what, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this as a Bible teacher sometimes when I'm standing in front of the group. I'm guilty at this in private conversations. But in my zeal to make sure the truth is spoken, sometimes I just sort of take over and I can't stand it when people aren't getting the right answer. And I think we need to be careful about that. If I'm willing to suffer for truth, and if I see it as a joy, I'll tell you what, I know some guys that they just create trouble. Did you know that? I mean, some preachers, it seems like they can't think they're doing their job right unless there's some sort of controversy. And if there's not some controversy, they'll just stir it up. I mean, they'll just do it. And then they'll say, I am suffering for the Lord. No, that's just creating trouble. And that's just not what God wants us to do. Sometimes I'll often lack tact. That's hard to say. Lack tact. I'll just go ahead and excuse myself from being obnoxiously bold and being mean-spirited. And I remember I had a conversation like this one time. Some preacher was being really not very kind in his words to someone. And somebody quoted to him and said, hey, you're supposed to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4. And he looked at them and he said, I am speaking the truth in love. Can you see my heart? Do you know whether or not what I just said is in love? You don't know my heart. You can't condemn me. I am speaking in love. And I sat back from that conversation for a second and I thought, you know what? I think he's telling the truth. I don't think that man didn't love. I think he did. And just because he was being hard, he was being hard in love. I decided after hearing that conversation that if I ever was going to get on somebody for lacking tact or being too hard, I wouldn't quote that passage because it's possible to, in love, be pretty hard on people. I would have quoted the passage that said, let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you give grace to the hearer. There's a responsibility in love, if I want them to hear me, to do it tactfully, to speak with my speech seasoned with salt and make sure that I'm responding right in the right circumstance. That's the right text for that. The next thing was being persuasive in defining truth. Tell you what, I grew up with this tendency and I grew up with this example. Sometimes we want to define truth so much that we can be very unbalanced and we can dwell on the negative, or I'll say it a different way, we can dwell on a hobby or one idea about truth and we think that's the only one that matters, right? You ever seen that? That spirituality means fill in the blank, and maybe it was something about how to be saved in baptism. Maybe it was something about how to worship in instruments or whatever it was. But we chose something about truth and we just decided that that was the one that mattered the most. And so we became unbalanced. And I don't think that's a good prophet. Somebody who speaks the things of the Lord needs to speak the whole counsel of God and make sure that we don't become unbalanced. If I desire justice and judgment, then it's very easy for me to become unforgiving and judgmental. You know, it's interesting to me that the list of gifts starts with prophet and ends with mercy. And I think the reason is there's a chance that those two gifts are as far apart from each other as they can possibly be. That somebody who is so bold and so excited about God's things and wants to say what God wants to say just cares about justice and right so much that they'll say it no matter what. And it takes a really long time for somebody like that to get to the last one of mercy. And I'm going to switch that around. Did you know it's really hard for somebody that's very merciful and forgiving and kind-hearted and sympathetic to ever get to the place where they're speaking boldly for the truth? Did you know that? And so whether you see yourself on one end or the other, I'm going to suggest we need to be moving quickly as we can to that thing that's far away from us. Thanks for your attention. That's all I had to say for tonight about this topic. I hope this kind of thing is helpful for you to think about your own life, but I know there's things that we can all improve on in this. We're going to stand and sing this song together. If you have any spiritual needs that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know how.